ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 14 as we're continuing our in-depth study of the book of Judges. And we're currently, again, looking at this last judge in the book of Judges, and that's Samson. And when you look at the different judges, Gideon is the one that has the most information written about. Samson is next. And when you look at the two guys, you go, really, you got Gideon and then Samson, of all people? And yeah, Gideon did a great job until the end of his life. And he didn't finish well, but he started out as a real humble man. He walked by faith, trusting in the Lord, and as God used Gideon to defeat the oppression of the Midianites. But here comes Samson now. And again, we've been looking at him for a few weeks here. He was a loner. He worked alone, and most of the time his actions were born out of anger and really nothing else. And we'll see that here this morning as, you know, we look at this topic, anger, fruit or flesh. And what I mean by that is this. Do we see anger as the fruit of the Spirit or works of the flesh? And I think we know the answer to that. Anger is not a fruit of the Spirit. It is a works of the flesh. Paul tells us that in Galatians chapter 5. And I'll just kind of set the stage with this article from July 28, 2020. And it deals with Americans and their anger issues. And, I mean, all you have to do is look at what's going on in our nation today. Are the people angry? They are. This is what we're told. I snaked through the Delaware water gap and headed westward on Interstate 80, the lush green foliage spreading out before me. My object was to visit some friends and linger for a few days in the Midwestern states that tipped the outcome of the 2016 election. What's the mood, I wonder? After a few stops and conversations, the answer became clear. Nearly everyone I spoke with expressed frustration, anxiety, disquiet, despair, and anger, especially anger. People are angry about the lockdowns. Religious folks are angry about the church closures. Some are angry about Black Lives Matter protests and toppled monuments. Still others are angry about the conservative movement, which they see as increasingly ineffective. Everybody is angry at the mainstream media, which they consider hopelessly biased. One friend observed that he took the lockdown seriously, accepting the dictates of medical experts. It came at a great cost. His brother, ill with cancer, died in early May. He could not visit him or attend his funeral. A month later, the same public health experts endorsed BLM, or Black Lives Matter, marches that numbered in the tens of thousands. My friend is infuriated by the duplicity. In western Pennsylvania, another friend expressed outrage at lockdowns and the suspension of civil liberties. He noted that the chief public health official in Pennsylvania is a transgender person appointed by Governor Tom Wolf. It's the worst case scenario of identity politics, he observed. We have a mentally ill person controlling the lives of 13.5 million people so that the governor can feel good about being a paragon of inclusions. Some were equally pointed in their harsh assessments of the church closures, which they regarded as too draconian. One person called it a clerical abuse of the laity that he deemed more destructive than the sexual abuse scandals. Others were not so hostile, but nearly all agreed that all the churches are increasingly irrelevant to our political cultural struggles, even as they remain spiritually essential. A friend in Minneapolis told me about his father, a working-class man who isn't political, as he put it. My friend was therefore shocked when his dad showed him a copy of a letter he had written to Governor Tim Walz. In it, he expressed outrage that public authorities had not intervened to prevent the destruction of a statue of Christopher Columbus. That's so unlike my dad, my friend observed. He's not that kind of person who gets wrapped up in political controversies. Others were less ardent. They express more despair than anger over Bostock and what they see as the ongoing erosion of a stable moral consensus in American society. Where do we go from here, they asked. When I asked about the election mood in their communities, they reported that political realities are increasingly hidden from view. One said, right now, journalists seem ignorant of what most people are thinking, perhaps willfully so. When I pressed him about why that's the case, he replied, in all fairness, most people won't say what they're thinking. It's too dangerous. A few told stories that suggest the Obama to Trump voters in Ohio and the other Midwestern states are more supportive of the president, not less so. One spoke of a working-class neighbor with tattoo sleeves and four kids who struggles to stay ahead of his bills. He voted for Obama two times but switched to Trump in 2016. His vote was reluctant. He regarded Trump as a mean-spirited man, which he does not like, but BLM has enraged him. He interprets the rhetoric of the past two months as accusing him of being a racist. My friend reports that this neighbor is now an enthusiastic Trump supporter. I don't believe in stories that predict elections. In any event, an election forecast was not the object of my travels. I wanted to get a sense of our national mood. I anticipated encountering heightened emotions. Most commentators have observed that our country is increasingly polarized, but I was taken back by the intensity. My sample of opinion was from the right side of the spectrum of American politics and culture, but people on the left side are clearly angry as well. Some are in the streets, angry about what they regard as systemic oppression of minorities. Columnists from the New York Times vilify and condemn with regularity, a sure sign of heightened emotions among the liberal establishment, not just the radical left. And pretty much everyone I know on the left is enraged that Trump is in the White House. We look at all that's going on and the anger that's building up in our country. And this is exactly what they want. They want us fighting against each other. Civil unrest, because then they control the people. And I find it very fascinating because, you know, when you look at two nations that are very democratic, their leaders are very patriotic for their nation and their people, it's Donald Trump and it's Benjamin Netanyahu in Israel. The first thing they tried to do is get rid of Trump and get rid of Netanyahu. You know what the next thing is? Civil war. You don't hear this in the news, but look at what's going on in Israel. They're on the brink of civil war. Fighting against each other. You divide a nation. And what's happening in America today is the same thing. And does it make us angry? I'm sure it does. Is this anger something that God wants us to lash out towards people? Is it a fruit of the Spirit or works of the flesh? Is it a godly thing? Maybe this is upsetting you already. Maybe you're angry already. Sorry. Probably by the time I'm done, you'll even be more angry at me. I don't know. But hopefully, you know, what I want you to see here is, how does God feel about this anger? What are we supposed to manifest in our lives? Because, again, this is so important in the days we're living in because people are watching how we live out our faith. How are we responding to the situations we're facing? How are we dealing with that? We're going to see Samson, his anger, his temper, it wasn't a good thing, and in the end, he's going to lose his wife over it. And I've kind of broken these verses down this morning into two main points, and again, they're in your bulletin. Samson lost his temper in Judges 14:19, and Samson lost his wife in Judges 14:20. So that's kind of our background. That's what we're going to be focusing on this morning. And let's see what the Lord has for us as we look at this topic, anger, fruit, or flesh. Look at verse 19 here in Judges 14. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of their men, took their apparel, and gave the changes of clothing to those who had explained the riddle. So his anger was aroused, and he went back up to his father's house. I called again this verse, Samson lost his temper. And I think we see that pretty clearly here. Samson lost this bet. He had to get these guys 30 changes of clothes, and he does this by going to Ashkelon, about 30 miles or so away, kills 30 Philistine men and brings their clothes back and gives it to these 30 young men that he lost the bet to. He was angry. And look, out of that anger, he killed 30 Philistine men. And we would probably just leave it like that. Well, yeah, look at his anger. Look at how he responded. But how does it open up? And this is very interesting. The verse opens up by saying, the Spirit of the Lord, or the Spirit of Yahweh, came upon him mightily. Okay, now things are a little tricky here. Did the Lord do this, or did Samson just act out of anger? Well, first let's look at what Samson's involved with. He went down to Timnah, the enemy's camp, Philistine territory. He wasn't supposed to be there. Why would he make friends with the enemy like this? In fact, in Judges 13:1, it gives us the totality of what was going on. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Can you imagine? 40 years of oppression. And now Samson's befriending them. He made friends with the enemy. And not only that, he's marrying a Philistine woman, not a daughter of Israel. And God said that they weren't to do that. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 18, put it like this. He said, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Baal? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Again, that's pretty clear what Paul's saying. We're not to be yoked together with unbelievers. It's pretty clear until we get involved in a situation and we join forces with them. And Samson found out it's not a good thing. Being unequally yoked doesn't work. I mean, think about it. I'm not a farmer, never claimed to be a farmer. I have a hard time, you know, growing vegetables. But if you yoke an ox with a sheep, it's not going to work, okay? That sheep, believe me, is not going to do the work of an ox. He's going to do what he wants. The ox knows what he has to do. In fact, the ox is going to pull the sheep around to where he wants to go. And really, that's the point that Paul's making. We're not to be yoked together. Think about it. In dating, when you're dating an unbeliever, there is no doubt they will go with you anywhere you want to go. They'll go to church on Sundays and Thursdays. They'll go to prayer meetings. They'll do everything. And then you get married and they don't want to do anything. Okay? That's just the reality. You're unequally yoked. It's not a good thing. What about friends? Well, yeah, we have unbelievers that are friends, but they can't be your closest friends in that they will pull you down to where they're at. They will give you advice that's not going to be helpful for you. And if you doubt that, get a 300-pound guy and stand him on the chair. And say you're 100 pounds. You're that Christian on that chair. There's the unbeliever. How easy is it going to be to pull that guy down? Pretty easy. Now, the 300-pound guy's on the ground, and you're the 100-pound Christian up on the chair. Try and pull him up on the chair. Pretty hard to do. We have to be wise. I'm not saying we don't know or shouldn't hang around unbelievers. Not at all. We're to be witnesses to them. We're to love them into the kingdom of God. Of course we are. But we're not to be unequally yoked together with them. And that's really the key. Now, here's the problem. You go, well, hey, Pastor Joe, wait a minute. Are you saying that the Spirit of the Lord didn't come upon Samson? And yet it seems pretty clear here. That's exactly what it's saying. So what's the point? I do believe the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson. But it wasn't because Samson was doing what he was supposed to be doing. In fact, he fell far short of what God wanted to do through the life of Samson. He was a judge in Israel. He was supposed to deliver the children of Israel from the bondage they were in by the hands of the Philistines. But he's not doing that. Here's the problem for Samson. Samson is fighting back because he has hurt feelings. Do you really think that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson to avenge the hurt feelings of Samson or to repay this bet? No. Samson did not have any friends down in Timnah, and I don't think he had any friends in Israel. So here he is at his 7-day wedding feast down in Philistine territory, and they bring 30 Philistine men to party with Samson because he didn't have any friends down there. And Samson is very prideful. We talked about that. And he tells them this riddle. In fact, in Judges 14, verses 12 through 14, this is what transpired. Then Samson said to them, "Let me pose a riddle to you. If you can correctly solve and explain it to me within the 7 days of the feast, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. But if you cannot explain it to me, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing." And they said to him, "Pose your riddle that we may hear it." So he said to them, "Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet." Now for 3 days they could not explain the riddle. And Samson knew there is no way they would ever get this riddle. He was secure, and he knew he was going to get 30 clothes, changes of clothes. But these Philistine men harassed Samson's wife. And they worked on her. They even threatened her. "You're going to burn your house down with you and your father in it." And finally she told them. And on the 7th day of the wedding feast, they tell Samson the answer to this riddle. In fact, verse 18 of Judges 14 gives us what they did. The men of the city said to him on the 7th day before the sun went down, "What is sweeter than honey and what is stronger than a lion?" They nailed it because she told them. Samson told his wife told the Philistine men, and he said to these guys, "If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle." And he was angry. He was going to get back at these men for what they did. And in getting back, he's going to kill 30 of their own men, 30 Philistine men. Take their clothes, give it to them. Was this done to help the children of Israel from the bondage that they were in? Absolutely not. Was this done to honor God by destroying the enemy? No. What was this done? What was the reason? It was done out of anger. And again, anger is not a fruit of the Spirit. It's not even close. But again, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson. How many Philistines did he kill? 30. Did that deliver the children of Israel from the oppression that they were in at the hands of the Philistines? Absolutely not. In fact, you know, you can read in Judges that Samson began to deliver the children of Israel, Samson began to deliver the children of Israel from the bondage that they were in by the hands of the Philistines. Began. All the other judges delivered the children of Israel from the bondage they were in from their enemy, but not Samson. And I think it's all because it's selfish desires on his part. Did God want to direct the life of Samson? Absolutely. Absolutely. God called Samson from the womb. God wanted to use Samson. Psalm 32, verses 8 and 9 tell us how God wants to instruct us, guide us, lead us. He says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you." The Living Bible puts that verse like this: "I will instruct you, says the Lord, and guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise you and watch your progress. Don't be like a senseless horse or mule that has to have a bit in its mouth to keep it in line." This is how much God loves us. He wants to direct us. Look at Samson. I mean, he's not doing what God wants, and God is still working in his life. He wants to guide us. He wants to teach us. And he says he's going to do it with his eye. What does that mean? That means we have to be looking at him. Our eyes have to be focused on him. And it speaks of fellowship, of being in the Word. Think about being a defensive player on a football team. Okay? You're out there and you're watching the quarterback. Why? Because a lot of quarterbacks will tell you exactly where they're going to throw the ball. So you keep your eye on the quarterback and you go, "Oh, he's coming this way towards me. And I can't anticipate what he's going to do." Why? Because I'm watching him. And that's really true with the Lord. As we keep our eyes upon him, he's going to direct us. He's going to guide us in the things we should do. Especially in the days we're living in, we need that. We're not to respond out of anger towards people because of the various situations we're facing. We have to be guided by the Lord as we follow him. And I believe there's fruit that's born out of walking with the Lord. It's just natural. The Bible says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I wish my Bible said, vengeance is yours, Joe. Go for it. But it doesn't say that. It's the Lord's. I'm supposed to be an example of the Lord. And I think about it. You know, one of the hardest verses, we need to forgive as God has forgiven me. Ow. It puts it into perspective. I may not like that because I have justification of why I should be angry. But when I realize how much God has forgiven me, I need to forgive if I want to be like him. Thing is, we don't have to follow the Lord. We can do our own thing. But here's another aspect of God. He still loves us. And thus, he will use various things in our lives to get us redirected. When you put a bit and bridle in a horse's mouth and you want to turn them, you're inflicting some pain upon them to get them to turn, to move in the direction you want them to go. If the Lord is Lord of our life, he will do that to us. When we're going the wrong way, he will inflict a little pain, chasing us to get us back on track. So we got to keep our eyes on him. We need to follow his directions. And Samson, he refused to listen and obey. And the Lord inflicted a little pain upon his life to get him to move in the direction he wanted him to go. But again, this is just far, far short of all that God had for him. 30 Philistines killed. In fact, at the end of his life, we see that in Samson's death, he killed more Philistines than in his life. Wow. Well, something's wrong with that. What about wrath, anger? Well, we need to deal with that. Because again, this is something that there are those in our nation today that want to stir it up. Stir up anger, wrath. Get us fighting. And again, it's not a fruit of the Spirit. It's a work of the flesh. And it's not a good thing. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul speaks about putting on a new man, putting on Christ. And if you put on Christ, you have to take off the old man and all that went with it. Think about it. You know, you don't get all dressed up for a party by keeping your old dirty clothes on underneath. You take off the old dirty clothes, you put on the new clothes. We're putting on Christ. And in Ephesians 4, verses 29 through 32, Paul put it like this. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. There are three points I want to focus on here that Paul talks about we need to have removed from our lives. And the three I want to focus on, and there's more, is bitterness, wrath, and anger. And I think that's what we see with Samson. We see bitterness and wrath and then anger drive him instead of the Lord guide him. First of all, bitterness comes from a Greek word, pikria, and it speaks of a smoldering resentment. You know how something just keeps building and building inside of you and makes you sour, makes you unloving? I mean, the way I think of being sour is, you know how I don't know why we do this, but we do, because I think it's funny probably. But remember when your kids were small and you used to give them a lemon and the face they made? You know, that's kind of this whole idea here. This is important. If it wasn't important, God would not mention it. It is. And bitterness can affect our lives dramatically. I'm going to share about someone who should have known better. And yet, there are many, many people today who look to the teachings of this man for help with mental issues. This guy needed help. And not from a psychiatrist or psychologist, but from the wonderful counselor, Jesus Christ. Armand M. Nicoli, MD, professor of psychiatry at Harvard Medical School, explains that Sigmund Freud died at the age of 83, a bitter and delusioned man. Many people don't know that. Tragically, this Viennese physician, one of the most influential thinkers of our time, had little compassion for the common person. Freud wrote in 1918, and this is a quote, "I found little that is good about human beings on the whole. In my experience, most of them are trash, no matter whether they publicly subscribe to this or that ethical doctrine or to none at all."
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us? As we feast on God's word, come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.